I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word now and turn with me as you have since the first week of May, can you believe that, to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. We have finished up with the Ten Commandments, and I would like for us to look together today at Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 10. Lord willing, we'll finish our study in Exodus by thanksgiving. But there is so much more that God wants to show us from this wonderful book. And today you can see from your worship pages that I'm going to be addressing this subject, the Ark of the Covenant. And sadly, about all that most of us know about the Ark of the Covenant comes from Hollywood's Indiana Jones. And surprisingly, they got a lot of it right, but they got a way lot of it wrong too. And so for us to have a complete understanding of what the Ark of the Covenant is, we need to turn to the pages of Scripture, and no better place than right here in Exodus chapter 25. And I know that many will look at these verses and beginning in verse number 10 and just say, boy, this is boring. This is filled with a lot of technical language that only a carpenter or a craftsman would be interested in. All these measurements, all these dimensions, all these building materials. There's nothing here for me on this Sunday morning, but there is. Jesus is on this page in Exodus chapter 25. As a matter of fact, you can find Christ Jesus on almost every page of the Old Testament because it is the seedbed of prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ's life and ministry. And it's exciting to me to look here at the description of this Ark of the Covenant to see how it was to be built, how it was to be maintained, and see how it is a perfect representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of that, the first point in verses 10 through 11 deals with this Ark as being a picture of Christ. And I want to show you that in verses 10 and 11 because here we will see a beautiful foreshadowing of Christ in His two natures. Of course, you understand that Jesus was fully man and fully God. He had a human nature and He had a divine nature. He was 100% God, and at the same time, He was 100% man. And I know that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. That doesn't quite make sense to us how anyone could be 100% something and 100% something else, especially when they're so diametrically opposed. But that's what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man. And so as we see this ark, we see a picture of Jesus in His two natures. First of all, we see His human nature in verse number 10. Looking there every eye, Exodus 25, verse number 10 says, "And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height." In other words, the size and the dimensions of this Ark of the Covenant would be something similar to a cedar chest. But this ark was made out of a special building material. In verse number 10, it says that it was acacia wood. And the interesting thing about wood in Bible symbolism is that it often shows us or represents our human nature. Just like a tree grows, we as human beings grow from birth until the time we die. That's certainly true for you and me, and certainly true for the Lord Jesus Christ. He grew like a tree in His human nature. The Bible says that He grew in stature. He grew in wisdom. He grew in favor with God and with man. As a matter of fact, using this wood imagery, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus, the coming Messiah, would be like a branch or a root out of dry ground. Again, the wood imagery of the human nature of the coming Messiah. Again, in Bible prophecy, in Jeremiah chapter 23, foretelling and prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity, said that He would be the branch. Again, the idea of a part of a growing tree, and that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was exactly like you and me in his human nature. Whenever he hit his thumb with a hammer as a carpenter, it hurt, just like it would hurt you and me. And whenever Jesus had his hands and his feet pierced on the cross of Calvary, when he wore the crown of thorns, when he was whipped by the cruel Roman whip, it hurt him just like it would hurt you and me. He suffered and he bled and he died just like you and I as human beings would. Which begs the question, was Jesus as a human being yet also as God not able to sin? I prefer to put it this way. Jesus was able not to sin. He was a human being like you and me. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways, just like we are tempted. He was tempted with impure thoughts. He was tempted with impure actions. He was tempted with impure words when he hit his thumb with a hammer as a carpenter. I'm sure he was tempted to swear, to make an oath, to curse, but he didn't. It wasn't that he was not able to sin. He was a human like you and me, but he was able not to sin. And that's why it's so important that Jesus remained sinless throughout his earthly life. Let me tell you something about this acacia wood. It was hard. It was durable. It was resistant to weather and to insects. It did not give in to decay or corruption. It was not defiled by the elements of this world. And so when we think of this hard and pure wood, we think of the sinlessness of Christ in his human nature. We think of his purity when we think of this acacia wood. What a beautiful picture this ark is of the Lord Jesus Christ in his two natures. Verse 10, his human nature, but verse 11, his divine nature. Look there with me in verse 11 as this ark and its construction is continuing to be described when it says, "And you shall overlay it," this Ark of the Covenant, "with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold all around it." That molding of gold was like crown molding. It looked like a crown around the top of this ark, a golden crown, if you will, picturing the fact that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We think about when Jesus was visited by the three wise men. You remember they came bearing three gifts. The first gift was what? Gold. When that magi laid gold at the young boy's feet, it was a prophecy and a foretelling of the fact that he was divine in his nature. He was royalty. He was a king in every sense of the word. He was God. He was the sinless Son of God. And how grateful we are for this representation and this picture of him being our King, our Lord, our Master, and our boss. And so when we look at these verses 10 and 11, we see a picture of Christ in his two natures, a picture of his human nature and a picture of his divine nature. But go on here with me and notice something else about this ark. It not only shows us a picture of Christ, but it shows us our pilgrimage with Christ. Look there with me, beginning in verse number 12. It says in verse 12, "You shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them on the four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them." And to me, the most important verse is verse number 15 with this instruction. "The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it." Now, do you have this picture in your mind? Here's this cedar chest in size and dimension, except it's not cedar wood, it's acacia wood, picturing the pure, undefiled humanity of Christ, overlaid with gold, picturing his divine nature. And these two materials are are welded together, if you will, into one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this strange instruction. This ark is to be transported. It is to be carried with the children of Israel everywhere they go on their pilgrimage. And child of God, I want you to know today that if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're on a journey. And hopefully your journey includes the Lord Jesus Christ at your side. Hopefully you're not leaving Him in the shadows and going without Him, because we need to be as close and as near to God as we possibly can throughout life's pilgrimage and throughout life's journey. And that's why these poles were instructed to be placed through these golden rings. Now, the interesting thing to me about that is that God could have very well instructed that these poles be welded to the sides of the ark, making them unmovable. You could not remove them. Why would He give the instruction in verse number 15 that I should slip these rods or these poles through these rings, and once you've done that, these rings that makes it possible to also take them out, I should never remove them? Why didn't God just instruct that go ahead and permanently make them a part of the ark itself, make it impossible for them to be removed? I'll tell you why, friend. God wanted to give us a choice. God wanted to give us a daily choice of walking with God or not walking with Him. And I'll tell you what a lot of us have done. A lot of us have removed the poles from the rings. It's very convenient to march in here on Sunday morning as a pilgrim of the Lord Jesus Christ and carry with you the ark and march it right down here to the front altar. Let everyone see on display what your love and your commitment and your relationship is to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's quite an easy thing at the end of this hour for you to remove the poles and stand them in the corner and go do what you want to do Monday through Saturday. You see, it's real convenient to not have Jesus with you whenever you're walking into the bar, isn't it? It's very convenient to have Him here at church. That's where He ought to be. We'll just keep Him at church. But walking with me through my daily life, Monday through Saturday, walking with me into the convenience store to get that bottle of beer, walking with me into that store to get a lotto tickets, that becomes kind of inconvenient. And that's when it's real practical, if you will, for us to remove the poles and to stand them over in the corner and leave Jesus where we don't want Him to go. That's a picture of the great majority of us here today. And God has created those poles that fit into the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that you have a daily, moment-by-moment choice as to whether you're going to walk with Him or to leave Him behind. Let me ask you a question, friend. Where have you left the poles? What could those poles symbolize? In this preacher's mind, one pole could symbolize prayer. One pole could symbolize Bible study. My friend, when you forget to pray, when you forget to talk to God, when you forget to commune with God, it's hard to get up and march and walk when He says move, when He says go. When you don't open the Word of God and let it speak and feed your hungry soul, it's difficult to hear from God and to understand what He's saying in your daily life. And that's exactly what so many of us have done. We have not cracked this book in years and years and years. We have not talked to God. You can't remember the last time you really talked to God. And that's why it's so impossible for you to get up and move when God says go, because you've forgotten where you've placed the poles. And worse yet, you've forgotten where you've placed the Lord Jesus Christ. What a shame for each one of us who are not walking with Him in our pilgrimage and in our journey. You've chosen to leave Him behind. A lot of us own computer laptop carrying cases, and one of the accessories that comes with that computer laptop carrying case is a removable shoulder strap. But I know a lot of people that put that shoulder strap on and they never take it off. They never remove it because they're constantly on the go. They're going from home to work, from work to the boardroom, from the boardroom to the airport, to the airplane, from the airplane to the motel, from the motel to a meeting, then from the meeting back to the airplane and the airplane back to home. You're constantly on the move. You're constantly on the go. And you don't want to remove that removable shoulder strap because you want to be able to move at a moment's notice. When they say it's time to board the plane, you don't want to have to fiddle around with that removable shoulder strap. It's already attached, so you can pick up and go. But that's a problem with many of you. God is saying go. God is saying a lot of you, move. I want you to move your letter into the life of this church. But you can't do it because you've removed the pole of prayer. You say, well, you know, I need to pray about that. I need prayer. Friend, I tell you what, if you're prayed up, if you've got that pole fully engaged in the rings, in the Ark of the Covenant, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to pray about it. When God says move, you go. God's saying to a lot of us, I want you to move. I want you to witness to that old boy down the road. Or I want you to minister in this situation over here. And obviously, well, you know, I think I need to find a Bible verse for that. Let me look for that. And you know what? The reason you can't is because you've removed the pole of Bible study. Man, if the Bible, if the Word of God is abiding in you, if you are prayed up, when God says move by His Holy Spirit, it's time to go. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to search the Bible for it. You can move because you've got the poles fully engaged. But a lot of us, I'll guarantee you most of us, have removed the poles. We've lost them. We wouldn't even know where to look for them. And worse yet, we've misplaced the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friend, I'll tell you where He is. He's right where you left Him. All you have to do is turn around, and you'll find Him right where you left Him. And you'll find those poles with cobwebs on them in the corner. And you can slip those poles in, and you can live out verse number 15 and never take those poles out again. Even though you got a choice. You got a free will. You can remove them. I tell you something else interesting about this ark. Later on, God would give the instruction that everywhere the children of Israel went on their pilgrimage, on their life's journey, the ark was to go with them. There was one time that they didn't take the ark with them, and that's when they went to war in Numbers 14. You remember what happened in Numbers 14? Israel went and presumed on the Lord, presumed that He would be with them in might and with power. They left the ark at home. You know what happened to them? They got whipped. They got defeated. And I tell you the reason many of you feel beaten down, the reason many of you feel totally defeated in your walk with God is because you've left Him behind. He needs to go with you on every phase of life's journey, in this pilgrimage that you have with Christ. I tell you another interesting instruction that would follow about this ark, and as the children of Israel made their pilgrimage with it, it was to always be first in line. It was to always be the grand marshal of the parade, and the entire nation of Israel followed behind the ark. And that's what Jesus ought to be in our life. He ought to be first in line in our lives. But many of us have put Him back at the rear of the line. He has not taken the place of supreme importance in our life. He is not first in our finances. He's not first in our interests. He's not first in our relationships. He's not first in our schedule. He's not first in our troubles and in our prayers. We don't seek Him first. He's way, way back behind a lot of other things that we consider to be priorities. You know, the children of Israel knew better than that. They kept the poles and the rings, and they kept the ark in the front of the line, so that when they came to the impenetrable barrier of the Jordan River, wondering how in the world they were going to cross the Jordan River, you know what the first thing was into the river? The ark. When the ark went into the river, the waters parted. The children of Israel knew that when they came to Jericho and saw the impenetrable walls of Jericho. And many of them probably were tempted to despair, but they remembered God's instruction that the ark was to be first in line. And so when they marched around the walls of Jericho, do you know what the grand marshal of that parade was? It was the Ark of the Covenant, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't be any surprise to you that that seemingly impenetrable object fell flat. The walls fell flat on the ground. Friend, I don't care what giant is standing in your path. I don't care what obstacle is standing in your path. If you'll put Jesus in your life first and foremost, All the walls will fall, and the waters will part in front of you. Oh, all throughout Israel's wilderness wanderings, until the time she came to the promised land, all the time from the tabernacle of Moses to the time that they journeyed to the tabernacle of David, to the time that they came to the ark's final resting place in the temple of Solomon, the ark was always first place. And Jesus ought to always be first place in your life. I know what a lot of you are saying. You're saying, well, Jesus has a place of prominence in my life. And you pat yourself on the back for that. I mean, look at me. I'm in church on Sunday. He has a place of prominence in my life. Jesus isn't satisfied with that. Jesus is only satisfied with the position of preeminence in your life. He's got to be first and foremost and second to none. And that's the reason so many of you are miserable and defeated. Because you've put Jesus in the back of the line. Because you've taken the poles out of the rings. Well, not only this, when we look at the rest of this scripture, we see not only a picture of Christ in his human nature and in his divine nature and the pilgrimage that we're engaged in. We have a choice, a daily choice, to pick up the poles and carry Jesus with us wherever we go. But we see also the provision of Christ, a twofold provision. First of all, God's requirements, then God's redemption. We see God's requirements in that first provision in verse number 16. Look at it there. Every eye, it says, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I give you. Now, what is the testimony with a capital T? The Ten Commandments. Oh, mercy sakes alive. I thought we were through with those Ten Commandments. Friend, you will never in a million years be through with the Ten Commandments. They are God's constant and abiding requirement and expectation of every child of God. But as we have been reminded over the last 10 weeks, it is impossible for us in our own ability to keep the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, I confessed every week, I've broken every one of these commandments several times. When I look at God's requirements, when I look at God's expectations, it was a daily reminder to me that I'm broken. I am undone, and more than that, I am condemned as a lawbreaker. That's why God instructed, I want you to have a daily reminder in this ark. It's those Ten Commandments. It reminds you of your own failure, but it reminds you of my provision. Because in the New Testament, Jesus said, I am the end of the law. I am the fulfillment of the law. Do you see the beauty of this? They were to take the Ten Commandments, the tablets that all of us have broken. We've broken all of God's requirements. We are to put them in this ark that symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, who is the fulfillment of the law. I see my own condemnation, but then I see Jesus. And I see how he met the requirements of the law on my behalf. Oh, what a beautiful picture this ark is. But I said God's provision is twofold. Not only God's requirements, but God's redemption. Look at verse number 17. Look at it there. It says, and you shall put in, or verse 17, and you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. This mercy seat was to cover the Ark of the Covenant. It was to be the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. It was to cover those Ten Commandments. Tell you the beautiful thing about this mercy seat is later on, God would give the instruction that the priest was to once a year on Yom Kippur sprinkle the blood of an innocent sacrificial animal on the top of the mercy seat, foreshadowing the ultimate Yom Kippur. Whenever Jesus would suffer and bleed and died on the cross of Calvary, there, holy God would meet sinful man at the mercy seat of the cross of Calvary, where Jesus shed his blood for you and me. You see, friend, you don't need mercy if you've not been condemned. And when I look at the law in the ark, I'm condemned. I stand accused. You see, good news isn't good news without the bad news. The bad news is, I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a sinner. But here's the good news. God shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and I have the forgiveness of sin. I go free from the demands of the law. Friend, that's a good place to say amen. I remember the day that I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was set free from the demands of the law because I couldn't keep them perfectly. Oh, dear friend, if you've never received Jesus' mercy, today you can. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so that you could go free. You know, there are three arcs in the Old Testament. We've already seen two of them. Did you know that? Three arcs in the Old Testament. Remember the first ark? Surely you do in Genesis. Noah's ark. And Noah's ark was prepared for the salvation of eight people. Matter of fact, anytime you see any one of these three arcs, it was for the salvation of God's people. So Noah's ark saved eight people, Noah's family. What was the second ark? Right here in the book of Exodus. In the beginning pages of the book of Exodus, remember when Moses was born? Being a Jew, he was condemned to die under Pharaoh's sword. So what did his Hebrew mother do? She built an ark of reeds. And she placed Moses in that ark. Why? For his salvation. And this ark is no different. It's for our salvation. Now let me tell you something interesting about those first two arks. They were waterproofed or sealed with what the Bible calls pitch. Noah's ark and Moses' ark were painted with pitch so that the water of judgment could not come into the safety and the confines of that ark. You know what that word pitch is in the Hebrew tongue? It is the word kofar. And that word kofar also in the Hebrew tongue means atonement. And my friend, the only way you can have your sins atoned for is through the shed blood of Jesus. So when we see Noah's ark covered by pitch and Moses' ark covered by pitch, we see a picture of the shed blood. But now we come to this Ark of the Covenant, and it's no more pitch, but now it's the literal blood of an innocent sacrifice. And friend, I want you to know that Jesus suffered and bled and died so that your sins could be covered and atoned for. And if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you can do it today. Which leads me quickly to the fourth and final point about this ark, reading there in verse number 22, where we see the presence of Christ. It says there, God speaking in quotation marks, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat." Oh, friend, how grateful I am for the promise in God's word that He never leaves us or forsakes us. He never sleeps or slumbers. He said in Jesus' great commission, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He promised in the book of James that if I draw near to Him, He's going to draw near to me. Oh, how grateful I am to God that He is present. He is in this very room, this very hour, this very moment. He will never leave you. He constantly abides, as the men sang about just a while ago. Oh, friend, He'll never desert you. He'll never turn His back on you. He's in this place today. And He, by His Holy Spirit, is speaking to you today. He's speaking to you and 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 you. He's present and He's speaking just like He spoke from that ark. And for many of us, He's saying, "It's time to move. It's time to get up and go." But you can't do it because you've misplaced the poles. "Oh God, I know you want me to move. I know you want me to be saved. I know you want me to come into the life of this church. God, I know you want me to go out and make an impact and witness to a lost and dying world and minister to the needs of people, hurting people all around me." God is saying, "Move." He's present and He's speaking today. He's saying, "Move," but you can't do it because you've misplaced the poles, and worse yet, you've misplaced Him. But here's the good news. He's right where you left Him. Just turn around and you'll find Him right where you left Him. And you can put those poles in the rings. As soon as we stand up and sing on the very first note, you can, boom, move. Because you're ready. You're ready to take Him with you when He says go. You're ready to take Him with you when He says move. So let's do it right now with heads bowed, eyes closed. Some of us are putting those poles in the rings right now, aren't we? We're remembering how God spoke to us before about not taking the poles out of the rings, but we see how we've done that. But now we're coming back to Him. And we want to be obedient to Him for that lost person. He's saying, come. Come to me for safety. Come to me for salvation. Come to me for mercy. For that child of God, He's saying, come. Come into the life of this church. Come, go into a lost and dying world. Be a witness. Be an ambassador for Christ. Touch that hurting soul with ministry. Whatever God's speaking to your heart, friend, you better do it. Because it's sin not to obey the voice of God. So as He speaks to hearts, we yield ourselves. We ready ourselves to go when He gives the marching orders. So Father, in this moment, during this Your invitation, we pray that we will be Your obedient people, journeying with You as You give guidance and direction. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.